All right, we are in James chapter 5. I remember we're still continuing on the theme of how we as God's children are to react to injustice, to wrongs that go on around us and very often affect us personally. And he says in verse 7, be patient. We need to exercise restraint. Don't retaliate. And remember what we deal with really insignificant things compared to what they were dealing with here in the first century. But we need to be patient. We need to exercise restraint and don't retaliate. We sometimes get frustrated. We get flustered. And if somebody does something, we want to get back at them. And we need to make sure that we let the Lord deal with it. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. We need to leave it to him. And trust that he will work all things for his glory and ultimate good. And of course, we know that in the end, as we'll see here, truth will be honored and vindicated. So he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes, he will make things right. And so in the meantime, we deal with the injustices and so on of the here and now. He said, and then he gives an illustration. He gives actually several here as we go through this. But in verse 7 he says, behold the husbandman, it's the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rains. Now how many of you, I know a number of you, how many of you are into gardening? You like gardening? Oh, come on, let's be honest. All right, a number of you. Probably half of you or more. I am really eager for spring to get here. Every winter, I'm really eager for spring to get here. After Christmas, it could be spring immediately, and I'd be perfectly happy. You look for the little signs of it. You look for these little buds just sticking out of the soil about this far. Yeah, and then this time of year, we have a couple of plants that bloom in the wintertime. And, oh, good, there's life there. We're seeing some signs. But we have to be patient. I can't hasten the process. And there's a lot of things that it requires the time. If you want a good bunch of flowers in the springtime, do you plant your bulbs 2 weeks beforehand? No. They have to be in the ground for a while. I've got a number of things that this it drives me crazy. Patience. I know patience. Anybody know what seed stratification is? Anybody here? My wife does, because he lives with me and hears these things. Oh yeah, that's the thing that Andy talks about. There are some seeds that when you gather the seed, they have to go in the refrigerator for at least 3 months. And then after that, they have to be left in a warm room for another 3 months, and then stuck in the refrigerator again for another 3 months, mixed with sphagnum moss or something so that it is damp, and then they'll germinate. What you're doing is you're faking them out because you're speeding up the cycle a little bit, but you still have to wait. And it's exasperating. I've got some plants about this big that I've been working on for like 4 years, and they're only this big. I gotta wait. It's gonna have beautiful flowers if it survives that long, but I've gotta wait. And, we have to be patient for certain things. There are things that it just requires time. And for the farmer, he goes out and he plows. By the way, the Israelites had a different operation, a different season situation than we do. They would plow in late summer when it was hot and dry. And they would be out there breaking up this hard, hard ground, dry, dusty. And then in anticipation of the rain. The rains would start coming in November, and they get some fairly heavy rains, the early rains in the late fall, October, November. They would get rain off and on during the winter, and then early in the spring, March, sometimes February, they would go out and they would sow the seed. And then the crop would grow, and then you would have the latter rains. And depending on what crop it was, some of them they planted in the fall, but they would have their latter rains that would come, that last little push in mid to late spring, May, June, April, May. And that would give the crop enough energy to finally produce seed, and then they would have their harvest. Their harvest would be in June, July, depending on what they were growing. And then you had this long parched summer where it just didn't rain, and then they'd be out there plowing again toward the end of it to start the whole process over. I can't speed it up. I can't speed it up. I would like to. I wish I could go out and, hey, I want to grow this kind of tree, so I'm going to go out. I've got the spot here, and I've got a little trowel in my hand, and I'm going to dig a little hole, and I'm going to put the seed there, and then I'm going to stand back, and all of a sudden we got a tree. I would really like that. I would really like, okay, oh, I want it a little bit bigger. Keep going. Okay, wait, stop right there. That's about how big I want. And I don't want it to get a whole lot bigger because then it'll crowd other things. So just stay just like this, exactly the way I want. You can't do that. I can't control the way things grow. The farmer can't control the way the things grow. But if he's patient, he's going to have a crop. He prepares the ground. He plants the seed. And then God sends the rain and so on, and the seed grows, it germinates, it grows, the plant grows, produces seed, and the cycle goes over and over again. But we have to wait. And there are times, I don't know if you, especially if we're watching the news, that we want the Lord to come right now. Lord, we want you to come right now. Could you come right now? And depending on what subject we do next, we have to recognize the fact that, the song Signs of the Times are everywhere. That's not true. Things will be going just as they always have. And when they say peace and safety, then it comes. Things are going to be, we look at, it can't get any worse. It can get worse. But also realize that when all of a sudden God's people are snatched out of here and the day of the Lord begins, it's going to be a totally unanticipated thing. It isn't going to be a bunch of people wagging their fingers saying, I told you so. Things are going to be going great and all of a sudden the whole thing is going to collapse. And, we need to wait on the Lord. And the idea there is to have eager expectation. It's going to happen. God has promised. But we need to be patient for it. Verse 8, be ye also patient, like the farmer. And then he says, establish your hearts. Let's do the gardening motif again. You'll get tired of this after a little while. I was out in the yard for a few hours yesterday, and it was just... It's ingrained into me right now. If I want, especially around here, we get windstorms and stuff like that. If I've got a tree that I've just set out, what do I do with it? I mean, I dig the hole, I put some compost in there, and I move the roots out a little bit and get it down in the hole and everything else and get it all settled. Now, once I've got it in the ground, what do? I stake it. I stake it. What's that mean? Okay, I run some cords around the trunk, several feet up, and then I put guy wires, just like a big antenna, down on different sides, 3, 4 sometimes, in different places. And that way, as the wind blows, that thing's gonna stay upright. It's not gonna blow over. I get a kick out, you go to a nursery right after we've had a windstorm, and all their pots are tipped over like this. We need to make sure that we are steadfast, that the circumstances of life do not upset us, that we are stable, that we are immovable, that we are not shaken or agitated. We can get all in a dither and all bothered and all tense and just worried sick and not sleeping and tossing and turning and worrying about the circumstances of life and how awful things are. And yes, things are awful. But I need to make sure that I recognize the fact that God's in charge, that he is coming back, that judgment will follow, and that God's people will be vindicated, the truth will be vindicated, the Savior will be vindicated, and all things will be made right. In verse 8, it says, also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It is nearer than it was. With every passing moment, it is nearer. And realize that there were a lot of people before you were born again, when you were walking the earth, but before you were saved, that were really eager to have the Lord come. And the Lord's taking his time. Now, he knows, but from our perspective, taking his time is why? Because God is long-suffering. It's because God is long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish. That's the context, by the way, of that statement. But that all should come to repentance. God is giving the world time. One of the things that I, reading different headlines and so on the last several weeks, is in loads and loads of countries, we kept hearing about overpopulation, overpopulation, overpopulation. Loads and loads and loads of country have a negative birth rate right now. And they're talking about this being a problem, which to me is hilarious because when I was a kid, they were talking about the opposite being the problem. Why is it a problem? Because we need all bunch of these young people to pay for the Ponzi scheme, which is retirement for all these old folks. I think that that if we actually see a decrease in the world population, that's a mercy too. There'll be fewer people on the earth to go through the tribulation and so forth. God is gracious. God is merciful. And his coming is nearer than when we first believe. That's there in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. We have the promise that he's coming. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. And we have the ascension of the Lord here. But I wanted to get a running start because we have some things I think that we need to be reminded of. He'd been with the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. Says there in verse 3, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. In other words, the coming of the Holy Spirit there at Pentecost. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when therefore they were come together, he asked them, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, let me pause here for a moment. The amillennialists and so on think that the disciples were still very confused at that by asking that question. I don't think that's the case. He didn't rebuke them, and he didn't say that your thinking is wrong. He talks about the times. The question was legitimate. It has to do with timing. How do we know that? Well, we'll go back to verse 3. What's the last phrase there? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So these fellows had a post-resurrection modular on the kingdom of God from the Savior himself. And one of the questions that they asked him right before the ascension, he says, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time? Here's the king. Are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And he said, it was not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's not the issue. It's not the subject. It's the timing, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you here in another 40 days. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's still going on today. We have had... always be careful of the slant of the reports that you hear in the media. We had the fellow that was killed in the Andaman Islands here a few weeks ago. For good or bad, whether he was doing the right thing or not. We also had some other missionaries in Brazil being taken to task for trying to reach out to an unreached tribe. These are folks that need the gospel. And believe it or not, those few tribes in Amazonia and the peoples on one or two, I think it's primarily one island in the Andamans, are just about the last people on earth that have not heard the gospel. Pardon me? Yeah, in the Andamans. It's between, in the Bay of Bengal, just east of India. And, that's about it.
Worst people on earth, they say they're the worst people on earth.
Well, we're all the worst people on earth. But the gospel has indeed gone to the ends, uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they yet beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then, of course, we have preparations there with the rest of the chapter, and then the Lord sends the Holy Spirit of God there in chapter 2, and the work, God's continued work, Christ the Savior's continuous work goes on and fills the rest of the book of the Acts. and continues to this day. It is the same Holy Spirit who works in us to accomplish God's purpose, as it was in the apostles. And so the work continues. And so the Lord is coming. He made the promise. The issue is the timetable. And we need to be faithful and not grow frustrated in waiting. There have been people that have... James said, Lord's coming is near. And some of you have been believers for a long time. There were prophecy conferences were all the rage back in the 70s. And sometimes things were said to excess that were conclusions rather than clearly what the scripture said. But you know what? There was a lot of truth preaching those things. And people were all excited, and the Lord's coming, and the Lord's coming. And it didn't happen in that generation. And so people went back to doing what they were doing before. And we have neglected a Bible truth that hasn't changed. What's changed is our expectation. And we need to be keeping our eyes peeled for the coming of the Lord. He's going to come. And he will indeed make things all right. So in the meantime, verse 9. He says, grudge not one against another. It's much more than the idea we would have of holding a grudge. It's the idea of complaining, gossiping about one another. Murmuring within the church. Little groups talking and looking. And then when somebody else comes by, they stop talking and they just, because they're talking about somebody else or something else that they're upset with. And instead of fixing the problem, they just want to keep whispering about it. Folks, that's not right. That's not right. If there's a problem, you need to make it right. And, or at least strive to. And, don't be gossiping and murmuring in the corner and complaining. It says there in verse 9, grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. It's a wrong thing to do. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The Lord is going to come and he's going to make things all right. And we need to make sure that we are where we're supposed to be. The judge is coming because the Lord is going to right all wrongs. He is going to vindicate, of course, the right. And then he gives two examples of patient enduring. He says in verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets, which who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. In the different suggestions, and I still haven't made up my mind yet, in the different suggestions that were given to me as far as what to cover next on Sunday nights, I'm leaning toward something in particular, but we'll see if that amounts to it, if we get there. In the Old Testament, and by the way, I'm not saying that these are the books that I'm going to do. I'm just throwing this out. In the Old Testament, one of my favorite books is Jeremiah. But Jeremiah can be a bit overwhelming. It's almost like reading the first five or six chapters of a Dickens novel. If you read a Dickens novel, it starts out with this just wretched description of a situation. And you just kind of feel really bad for the characters that are in there. You just go, oh, wow, this is just awful. And then you go to the next chapter, and guess what? It gets worse. And then the next chapter, it gets worse. And you find out more details, and you find out how really nasty the really bad guys are, and how horrible and hopeless the condition is for the hero or heroine of the story. And so you get into chapter 4, and you find that he has some distant friends over here, but they're just too distant to really be of help, or they're too weak to be able to really be a help. And then you find out in chapter 5 that, yes, you thought it was bad before, but guess what? It's just gotten worse. The guy's still alive, barely. He's miserable. He's alone. No prospects of any being able to climb out of this horrible morass that he's in. That's the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called to be a preacher at a very young, as a young man. He's probably about, I think he's in his 20s. And he gives a very unpopular message. And people mock him and ridicule. And God has promised him, you're going to survive. You're going to see this whole thing through. I will sustain you. But you're going to be, it's going to be like preaching to the wall. They are not going to listen to you. You mean I have to preach my whole life? And I'm going to be ridiculed and mocked the whole time, but be around long enough to see this whole thing pan out and see everything that you said through me come to pass for the most part? Yes, that's right. But I won't see any results of it because the people are going to reject the message. That's right, true. That's not very comforting. One of my favorite highlights is that Jeremiah has just, here he is, he's in prison. The city is surrounded by the Babylonians. It is ready to fall. He knows what's going to happen. He has warned everybody that if you'll do this and this, then you're going to be saved from the situation. And nobody will do it. The king even summons him repeatedly saying, is there a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, yes, I've already told you. You know, it's kind of like that. And so Jeremiah is there in prison, knowing what's going to be coming to pass here in just a little while. And he has a dream about what the Lord is going to do in the millennial kingdom. And he wakes up and he says, my sleep was sweet to me. That's a blessed thing. This poor guy was beaten up. He was put in the stocks for what? Declaring God's message. He's released. The king, different kings, he outlived a bunch of these kings, by the way. They kept trying to kill him. And it says the Lord hid him. You know what that means? That means that he can be standing there and no one recognizes him. Because God has hidden him. It's like the two on the road to Damascus, or on the road to Emmaus rather, who knew the Lord. And they walk 6 miles with the Lord and don't know who they're talking to. Because he was hidden from their eyes. They could see him, they could talk to him, they had no idea who they were talking to. And Jeremiah goes through decades of this kind of a thing. And then the city falls. And the remnant that is there, still they come to him and say, what should we do? Well, whatever you say, we'll do. And so he says, this is what you ought to do. And they said, nah, we're not going to do that. Okay. My brethren, take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And I think the epitome of that is Jeremiah. For probably 40 or 50 years, maybe longer, he did this. And what I have just described was the ongoing thing. Did he have a couple of allies? One. And that was the scribe that wrote down all this stuff for him. He had a couple of people that would defend him in the political arena saying, well, let's not kill him. Suffering patience. Because he knows the outcome. God has revealed that. He had God's word. He knew that the kingdom was going to be established. He knew that he would be part of that. His sleep was sweet to him. Go to the very end of the book of Daniel. Daniel was there in Jerusalem. He was born and reared in Jerusalem as a young man and then carried off to Babylon. And was in Babylon when the city fell. And he never went back. He never went back to Jerusalem. And God revealed all kinds of things to him about the future of Israel and the future of the world. And granted, he's in a privileged position, but he was persecuted because of it. Nearly lost his life, at least humanly speaking, being thrown in the den of lions, would normally have lost his life apart from God's intervention. But he knew the outcome. And look at the last verse of the book of Daniel. And here he is, he's a very old man. He has received all these messages from God. He knows the sequence, but he doesn't necessarily know the timetable. If I can, as far as when these things are happening, he knows when, what the order of events is. But as far as when it's all going to come to pass, he doesn't know. But God says to him, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. What God had prophesied about being back in the land and occupying the land in safety and so on, Daniel, you're going to have your place in that land. Go your way. But there's going to come a day when you will be there and you'll be part of that. And his question was, when is this all going to happen? Just God's saying it's going to happen. But when is it going to happen? That's God's secret. It'll happen when God says, now! That's not a secret to God. God knows. But to everyone else, it's a secret. But Daniel has the promise that he will have his place in that millennial kingdom. So back to James chapter 5. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. They took God at his word. They believed the promise. The question was timing, but they knew that they were going to be part of what God had declared. And you and I will be part of what God has declared. We need to be patient and wait for it. And whether it's in this life or the next, we will be part of that. And so in the meantime, the affliction, the trials, the difficulties that we experience, the ridicule and so on, we endure. It's nothing compared to what is coming. One more example of the patience. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy, blessed, which endure. And then he brings up the one that we really don't like to think about. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read through my Bible, when I get to Job, it's always... And partly because, I mean, you know what's going to happen, and you know, you can sympathize a little bit with the reasonings of his friends, even though they're wrong. And by the way, at least this is my grasp of it. As it goes on, the reasonings of his friends get more and more out of whack. The things they say initially, not too bad. But the further they get into it, the more agitated they get. I'm right! Let me convince you, I'm right! And they get farther and further from the truth as they go on. And poor Job. Job, he won't condemn God. Now, does Job complain? Yes, Job does some complaining. He does some complaining. But he will not condemn God. Which is why when we get all to the end, God says that Job was right. And the reasonings of his friends were wrong, but Job was right in that he would not condemn me. Now he complained, I'm going through some pain. And I don't know why. And I don't think it's right. And I've gone through sorrow and I've gone through heartache and I don't think it's right. And if God were here, I would say, hey, why is this happening? I haven't done anything wrong. At least not that I know of. Now, when God reveals himself at the end, Job says, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Who am I to question God? The patience of Job. And you've also seen the end. In microcosm, the life of Job is our lives. We go through trial, we go through difficulty, we go through pain, we go through sorrow, we go through grief and loss. And yet when it's all done, let's go to the book of Job. By the way, teaching or preaching through the book of Job is not on my immediate agenda. I have very seldom heard of anybody doing that. It is a challenge. Although there was a Puritan by the name of last name is Carroll, C-A-R-Y-L, and he spent almost his entire ministry preaching through the book of Job. And this is back when they manuscripted their messages, and it was published. 10 volumes on the book of Job. I don't know if I would care to have sat there and listened to it. It's still in print, even though this was done over 400 years ago. All right, Job, the very end of the book, after God has revealed himself to him, and he challenges Job. But you know, it's very interesting. We have the insight of the first two chapters. We get the background story in the first two chapters. There's no indication anywhere in the arguments of Job or his friends or anything they have any idea what happened in chapters one or two. Job and the other guys, they have no idea. I mean, Job went through the trial. He lost his wealth, his family, his health. He lost all those things. But the dialogue between God and the devil, he didn't get that. He wasn't there. He wasn't told. In Job chapter 42, starting verse 12. After it's all done. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. I don't think he had names for each one. And 6,000 camels. And 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, let me pause here for a moment. If you go back to the beginning, this is just a side point. If you go back to the beginning, how many sheep did Job have? He had 7,000 sheep. If you go back to the beginning, he had 3,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he lost all those things, and when it's all said and done, he has double the livestock, but he still has 7 sons, 3 daughters. In the hereafter, he won't have any sheep or any camels or donkeys or oxen. But you know how many kids he's going to have? He's going to have 20 kids. Nice to, yeah, all together, 20 kids. Because what you can take, everything else we have is temporal. The souls of people are eternal. The only thing you can take to heaven with you are the people you've won to Christ or fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the only thing you're going to have for eternity. Everything else is left behind. Because everything else is temporal. We deal with the affliction of Job, the patience of Job. And his life is, again, a microcosm of human life. And in the end, the blessing is, in a small way, a picture of what we have in the hereafter. The great blessing that will more than compensate for the trials and difficulties of the here and now. And it says, you see, I've seen in the end of the Lord that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He knows our frame, he knows our trial, he knows the pain, he knows everything else that we go through. And the eventual outcome, the result, is that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. And he will look after us. So, going back to the beginning in verse 7. Be patient. Be in restraint. Don't retaliate against those that we deal with in the here and now. Let the Lord deal with it. Our job is to serve him, to be a proper example. We don't see our Lord retaliating. Here you have omnipotence. You said what? Zap. Zap him with lightning. James and John, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? I bet you those guys were really hopeful. I'd like to see that. Boy, those guys have been bad-mouthing us. We'll show them. No. That's actually for later. That's going to happen in Revelation chapter 20. But in the meantime, no, we don't operate that way now. But there will come a time when justice will be vindicated. The Lord is coming. It will happen. It is nearer than when we first believed. And we need to trust the Lord to take care of these things in his time. In the meantime, we need to be patient. We will be part of this. We are eternal beings. It won't go away. We need to be faithful. And God will bring it all to pass in his time. All right, we finished a little bit early. Any questions or comments or anything on what we've looked at here tonight? See, the problem is when this becomes a sermon, I finish quicker. I need more interaction from the floor. All right, yes?
Please, let me try to reflect this. Paul said in one of his letters, pray for me, because if you pray for me, then I'll be restored to you all the sooner. So that inclination is that if we pray, we can expedite the thing. So you had said earlier that we can't speed up, or just that, you know, the process is the process. So Paul makes that allusion. Then also,
only to himself, not the Lord's coming.
Then also it says, speed the day. Somewhere it says that in the New Testament, speed the day. And so it's about us and our work. So I was just wondering about your thoughts about that.
I think that In part, we deal with our eagerness. Paul talked about praying that I might be restored to you the sooner. Paul also told the Romans about his plans to go to Spain and so on, and it didn't turn out that way. I think that some of the things that the apostle says, his expectations as far as his plans and so on, we know from comparing the book of Acts to some of the things he's talking about in the epistles, they don't necessarily turn out the way that he had planned. He plans accordingly, but it doesn't necessarily go the way he had. He says more than once, Satan hindered us. And so, as far as God's plan, can't be hindered. Man's plan, even if you're talking about the apostles, that can be hindered. But God's plan can't be.
I guess the question was, okay, what about the command to speed the day? I mean, I was just wondering.
Do you have a chapter? I need a reference for that. That's not gelling, at least not in that phrasing. I'm not saying it's not there. I was talking about this morning. This is not working as well as it used to. I used to be able to sit there and I'd thumb through the files and I can't do it. So I'm not saying it's not there. That doesn't sound familiar to me. All right. The four requests I had as far as what to cover next was Philemon, and I was told that the ladies have covered that on Wednesday night. Is that true? Pardon me? Have the ladies covered Philemon on Wednesday nights? Pardon me? It was Philippians, not Philemon. Okay. So I had Philemon requested, which would be fine. That would only take, you know, a week or two. I had a request for Ecclesiastes, which is actually my favorite Old Testament book. But it would be challenging to teach because in order to get Ecclesiastes really, I told the person that asked it because they were kind of wondering about. I said, sit down and read Ecclesiastes in one sitting. And if you do that from beginning to end, and maybe even go back and look at the beginning, and you'll find out the point of Ecclesiastes. We have a tendency to dissect it and have it in little bite-sized pieces, and it confuses us. But Ecclesiastes was a request. Hebrews was a request, and Revelation was also a request. I'm leaning, as much as I enjoy Ecclesiastes, that's probably the last one on my list. If I do Philemon, it will so that I have a breather to put together the one after that. So the long one is either going to be Hebrews or Revelation. I haven't decided which one to do. I have taught both of them in the past, but it's been... Dave said it's been 9 years since I've taught Revelation, and Hebrews probably 10 or 12. So I'll have to check on that. But anyway, so I'm leaning toward Hebrews and or Revelation after we're done here with the book of James. But I may do Philemon in between just to cover that ground. All right. Any other requests or anything? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, may we learn the patience that we need to learn. May we let you handle things. Father, we have certain things that we can do, certain responsibilities that we do have. But Father, as far as dealing with the hardship and the difficulty, Father, may we recognize that you're in charge. And when it's all said and done, these things will be long forgotten. And yet they overwhelm us sometimes now. I pray that we'd be steadfast, that we'd be faithful, we would be patient, and not overwhelmed and not agitated by the circumstances of life, but busy doing what you have called us to do. Father, you dwell within us. You empower us. We are your children. And Father, I pray that we would rest in the confidence of who we are in you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.